Right. Thanks for all those testimonies again. I know there's some more people that want to share. We'll have another opportunity for those of you that didn't get the opportunity. It wasn't planned, but we'll have a planned one soon. Thanks. Like I said, the words really confirmation of what I'm going to be sharing about this evening. And so I want to talk about family. I want to talk about father-son relationships, more specifically in a spiritual sense. Before I get there, this is part of a series. We've been, as a church, been busy with a series about enjoying God and enjoying life. And so we started off with discovering who we are. And God enjoys us most when we are at home with who He's made us to be. And then last week we spoke about the fact that God has made us to enjoy work and the blessing of the work of our hands, the fruit of our hands. And tonight, like I said, we're going to be talking about family relationships, but in a spiritual sense. This morning we spoke a bit more about children in a natural sense, but also in a spiritual sense. Tonight we'll just talk about spiritual children. So if there's any families around, I know the Webers. Thanks, baby Weber, for being here, gracing us with your presence tonight on stage. First of many, I believe. But I want to start off with the exercise, and if you're visiting us tonight, then I'm sure this, I'm trusting that this will bless you as well. You don't have to have joined the previous parts of the series to participate in this. I want you to take out a piece of paper or cell phone or something you can just make a couple of notes on. I'm going to just give you these three things, practical stuff that I want us just to quickly do. I want you to rate yourself on your joy. The joy-o-meter, also known as the jolly-meter, right? Give yourself a rating for how you scored in terms of your joy or enjoyment with God. If you're struggling with the one, then do the other one. If you're struggling with, am I enjoying life, then ask yourself, am I enjoying God, or vice versa. So a month ago, give yourself a rating for a month ago, and then give yourself another rating for today. Give yourself a score from 1 to 10. 10 being perfectly full of joy and enjoying God, and 1 being very little or little to nothing. Right, so if you can just score yourself on that. Then the second part of it, I'm just going to go through it, is identify factors that have stolen your joy, that you realize these things, when this happens, it steals my joy. If you can't identify the source, then just note down the emotion, right? So, write down whether it's fear or stress or anxiety, whatever the emotion is that steals your joy, write that down. If you can write down the source, even better. And then thirdly, what has helped you to grow in your joy? What are the factors that if you focus on those, you have more joy? If you don't know what those are, then we'd love to pray with you tonight, because I believe the Lord is wanting us all to live in joy and have joy in our relationship with God. It's in fact the first thing God does in our lives. He gives us the joy of our salvation. And some of us need to get there. Some of us need to return there. But I believe all of us are growing. Our walk with God is growing into more understanding of His, or a greater understanding of His joy, and living it in our hearts. So some people are frantically busy. Others are looking up like you're bored, right? If you're looking up like you're bored, then make the sums. See if there's an increase or a decrease in your joy. This is just for you. It's not going to be for someone else. So you can be very honest. Although I'm going to ask afterwards. So you can respond if you want to or not. Two more seconds. 2, 1. Okay. So obviously you can continue this exercise at home. You can go and do it at in your small groups. I think it's a good exercise to allow God to speak into that area of our life. And in fact, we've been doing that for the last 3 weeks. Can I just quickly see, who of you had a joy score increase of more than 5 points? Yeah. Wow. That's amazing. It's the front row. Hey? In the previous service, it was also the front row. Guys, take note. Sit in the front. Right? When you come to church, in the front. There's some people at the back also putting up their hands. So if you're on the sound desk, you're also particularly blessed in service. Right? Okay. AC agrees. Right. Scores of 4. Increase of 4. 3, 2, 1. All right. Okay, great stuff. Now, if you scored negatively, it doesn't mean that you failed in the exercise. It doesn't mean that you've missed it. It simply means that you need to ask God and engage God on what are the factors that do steal your joy. That doesn't mean that God hasn't been busy working in your life. So many times, actually, God allows us to be a bit pressed into a corner because we sometimes struggle to deal with stuff if we're not there. Right, so you get what I'm saying? Sometimes we just need to allow God to do a work in our lives, and sometimes we don't like it. We sort of run away. So if that's you, then most likely it's because God is wanting to do something in your life, and He wants to help you in some sort of area. So identify that, ask an accountability partner to pray with you, and work that through with you. Right, so I want to just read the scripture that we've been focusing on, Isaiah chapter 65, verses 17 to 25. I'm not going to read all of it. I want to encourage everyone to take it home, make it your own, read through the scripture. But what I do want to read is verse 23 that we're focusing on tonight. Two slides on, Jace. Verse 23, they shall not labor in vain. This, I believe, is a promise to us in our church at the moment. So that's why I believe God is doing something that we need to just allow. And it's great to see that God is busy moving. You know, they shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth children for trouble. The slide says, for calamity. For they shall be the descendants of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. Then verse 24, the result of this enjoying of God. It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they're still speaking, I will hear. A very amazing promise that God gives us. And so there's this promise of joy. That whole scripture, Isaiah 65, is full of joy. The fact that God wants us to enjoy Him. And so encouraged by the word of gladness that God wants to, He's doing it. You know, isn't it amazing when God does something? It really makes my job as a preacher easier. You know, when I don't have to do it, God is busy doing it and everyone's participating, and then I can just come and make the concluding remarks. Any case, that's blessed when God is busy. Right, so on this scripture, one back, Jace. Jace, I'm going to keep you busy tonight. You're going to need lots of grace. Right, so on the scripture, there's three things I want to just point your attention to. The first one is that word calamity. Calamity means an event causing great and often sudden damage or distress, a disaster. God is saying, your children, both natural and spiritual, God will protect them from calamity. He will protect them from a sudden disaster, right? And we this week just experienced that. Some of you will know about a person that passed away in our congregation. Really sad moment. But I believe God wants to speak into those areas, those areas of vulnerability, those areas. Thanks for Manny for sharing just of what's been happening on campus, and the Lord wants us to. Want us to counter. I mean, the scripture is very clear on this. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus came to bring life in abundance. But it's not automatic. The people of God, the redeemed of God, need to come to the party and say, but we're contending for life. Right? God is the author of life. And we're contending for life. We're not going to allow destruction, calamity to be surrounding us. But we're contending for life. The second part, and this I really want to focus on, it's this powerful phrase that says, the blessed of the Lord. And I love the amplified translation, or not the translation, the description, or the dictionary version of the word blessed. Who reads the amplified version? Okay, the amplified version is a cool version to read. Look at what the amplified says at the word blessed. Every time you get to the word blessed, it gives the translation in the amplified. You see it often. So this is what the Amplified says. It says, blessed is, happy, to be envied, and spiritually prosperous. In other words, people look at you and they're like, I want that, to be envied. To be envied and spiritually prosperous with life joy and satisfaction in God's favor and salvation, look, regardless of their outward conditions. Right? So things might be going crazy, circumstances is hectic, but there's a life joy. I love that phrase, life joy, that God gives us, the blessed of the Lord. There's a key concept here that is really powerful, and actually this is what life is about, and that is the favor of God. The favor of God. The favor of God is the one important thing. Everything else can be, you can be failing in every area of life, but if you get this one thing right, you are fine. The favor of God. Conversely, you can get everything in life wrong, but if you've got this one thing wrong, you're not in a good place, right? And so the church is very full of lots of sad stories, both in church history, but today in mega churches, and we often hear about very sad stories of people of God that got everything right, but at some point they forgot that God is watching and God sees the heart. And so they were so concerned about the favor of man that and their success, because they were successful, they got a lot right, that they forgot about the favor of God. And then we see at some point God just takes his hands away, right? And then we see great men that fall, right? And we see this even in scriptures and everywhere where people forget that is the essential. I said that this morning, and people just looked back at me, and I realized I didn't say it loud enough, right? So this evening, I'm saying it loud enough. That is the one thing that we need to fight for, is the favor of God. Shake the person next to you. Shake them till they get it. Say to them, you need the favor of God. Shake them. Okay, are you guys getting it now, right? Have you been shaken? So, relationship is the currency of the kingdom. Relationship is what life is about. Relationship is what we're going to be taking into heaven. That's the only thing. None of our material possessions, none of our accolades, none of our things that we put on our CV is going to make it into heaven. Relationships are going to be taken into heaven. Thanks, Barry, for sharing those stories of just meeting people. That's really precious. But that is what we're going to take into heaven, and that's what is precious to God. And so we need to celebrate relationships. We need to cultivate the relationships that God has given you. And so I've got this personal picture of a cross that the Lord has shown me, where if you imagine yourself at the middle of the cross, and on the one side of the crossbar, there's your friends. On the other side is brothers and sisters. Right? At the top is fathers, and at the bottom is sons. Right? These are the sort of relationships that we have in God. What is the difference between friends and brothers? To me, I've got several friends that maybe we're not as close, in distance. There's, we maybe grew in friendship a long time ago. But we don't do life together. And that's the difference between a friend and a brother. Brothers are friends that we do life together, right, day to day. Whereas in my case, some of my friends. And by the way, some of my friends, they're really a blessing to me in my life. Maybe I see them once a year. They speak into my life. But interestingly, most of my friends, or a lot of my friends, are people that I would not normally in the natural be friends with. But they were people that God sent across my path, right? And if I thought, well, I'm just going to focus on the people that are like me and that relate to me, then I would have missed out on a lot of really blessed relationships that God has for me. So sometimes, always, you need to celebrate the people that God sends into your life. And sometimes we don't like the packages in which God sends a blessing into our life, right? So we need to celebrate all kinds of people, and God actually tests us in that way. Are we going to get stuck with the package, or are we going to focus on what He has given in the relationship that is always blessed if it's from Him? So that's friendship and brotherhood, and obviously we can talk about that the whole evening. But what I want to talk about is the other bar, and I think some of us, sometimes we get the crossbar right. We've got friends and brothers, but we struggle with sons and fathers, right? Others of us, we've got the fathers and son bar right, but we struggle with the friends and brothers. And so we need to grow on all these areas of relationships, and we need to sort of balance them. Although, and this is just my personal revelation, but to me, the bottom bar is the most important. Not the most important, the longest of the cross. If you look at the cross, the bottom bar is the longest. And the reason why I think it is like that is, I don't know if you've seen it, but I've seen over my walk with God the last 14, 15 years, I've seen many people walking around searching for spiritual fathers, right? They're searching for them. And in my experience, very few of them have found spiritual fathers. A better approach would be to say, I am a son. And then it's amazing, God the Father sends fathers across your path. Why is that the case? And it's really simple. God is the only father. Jesus says there's only one that is good. And there's only one that is perfectly good. There's only one perfect father. And so our eyes always needs to be on our heavenly father. And then our earthly relationships work right. Right? So the crux of the matter there is, instead of looking for fathers, be a son. Right? Be in that place where you relate to the Heavenly Father, and then He sends people across your path. By the way, the scripture says we have many fathers, right? There's no particular father for a son. There's many fathers that walk in and out of our lives, but there's one Heavenly Father that fathers us. And so before I get to the points for tonight, there's just one last thing on the scripture that I want to focus on, and it says there, and their descendants with them, another translation says, their children and their children's children. And it's amazing to recognize and realize, if you look at the narrative of scripture, God is a multi-generational God. And it's amazing to realize, if we realize how amazing this is, in a moment like tonight, if we just realize that something that God is doing in my heart tonight might will affect, if I allow Him, to affect the successive generations, your children and your children's children. Something that God does here might affect that, might affect the generations to come if we would just allow God to work that in us. All right, so, Jace, we're going to start with E. We're moving backwards tonight for some other reason. We're not starting at A, we're ending at A, right? We're ending at the beginning. It sounds vaguely biblical. Any case, fatherhood. God calls us to fatherhood. See, all of us are sons, but all of us are fathers, right? Jesus, when He leaves His disciples, He says, go and make disciples. And what is He meaning by making disciples? It's another way of saying sons, right? Discipleship or sonship is an aspect of discipleship. So God calls us at the same time to grow in fatherhood as He does calling us into sonship. And so I remember when I was young in the Lord, when I just started growing in God, one of my leaders sat us down, a couple of us, and he said, we really need to allow the father heart of God work through us, and we need to father the people that He gives us. And I thought, well, that's weird. And I can't relate with that. And I thought, no, we just need to evangelize, right? That's what we need to do. We need to evangelize and get as many people saved, and we need to do stuff, right? And so obviously at that point, I hadn't learned to become a father. I didn't make the decision in my heart to be a father. And I remember several years later, I was in another situation where I was responsible for a couple of people. And through a long story, I'm going to spare you the detail, but these guys that I was responsible for got offended with me. And the reason, you know, it was a false accusation for the reason why they got offended with me. But so I had a real moment there. I could have thought, well, listen, you guys are offended and it's the wrong reason and I'm just going to walk away from this because you're accusing me and it's really uncomfortable and so I'm just going to drop it, right? And I'm just going to move on and I'll focus on other things and so on. But then I felt the Lord said, but that's not the heart of the Father. That's not the heart of the Father. And so I felt to do a very uncomfortable thing and to go to these guys. And I actually even repented and apologized for something I didn't do, but they felt I did. So because they felt it, I apologized for it because that was their real experience. And I made a decision, and it's amazing because I had an encounter with God as the Father in that moment. And I realized when you look at the prodigal son, it's not just about the son that was lost that came back and got saved, right? Of course it is. But did you realize that the father had every reason to be furious with his son? He had every reason. That son went and what the father worked for his whole life and earned through hard labor and built up, the son squandered in a very short time. And so the father could have rightly just walked away from his son, turned his back on his son when the son came back because he was probably really upset with the father. But this is the difference between a father and just another relationship, maybe a friend. The father chooses to go beyond his emotions and what he's feeling. And he goes into a different dimension and he runs to the son, right? Just when he sees the son, he goes and he fetches the son because he's a father. And that is the heart of God. And we see this most clearly to me. One of the pictures of fatherhood I see in scripture is the life of Samuel. And we know the story of Samuel. Samuel, his mother Hannah, she was barren. She was wanting to have a child for many years. And she couldn't have children. And so she went to the temple and she cried out to God. And Eli was there. He thought she was drunk. But she had made a deal with God. She said, God, if you give me a son, I will give the son back to you. And so there's always these two things about this story that really freaks me out. Because I've got two kids and to look at this. The first thing that freaks me out is that that she takes the child and takes him to the temple. Now, I don't know about you, but that freaks me out. Why would you take the child away from the parents, right? That doesn't seem like wisdom to me, right? That's the first thing that freaks me out. The second thing that freaks me out is, so now Samuel is in the temple, and he sort of relates to Eli as his spiritual father. But Eli is a terrible father. If you just look at his sons, his sons were the worst of the worst. They did terrible, terrible things. Go read the scriptures for yourselves. They really did terrible things, so much so that God said that he wanted to strike them dead, which he did, right? So he was a really bad father, and he was a bad father because he corrected his sons, but he never disciplined them, right? You can see this, the scriptures. And so sons, real fathers discipline sons, right? The Bible says God disciplines us because he loves us. And as a natural father, I've experienced this firsthand. It's amazing when you discipline your kids. Sometimes you're really not feeling like it. You really don't want to now do the discipline thing. But the amazing thing is when I discipline my children, I find that they love me more. Of course, it needs to be loving discipline. There's a difference between loving discipline and disciplining out of emotion. Sometimes, you get angry and you know, that can really hurt a child if we discipline out of anger. But when we discipline in love, I found that my children love me more. There's this connection between us because of discipline. And I think that's the way God made this world. And in fact, children test their fathers and their mothers to see if they love them. It's sort of tests that they often give. If they're really naughty, they're actually testing you to see if you're going to respond. And children really get hurt when parents forget about them in those cases, and they don't respond to the tantrums or whatever happens. And so God wants to discipline his children. So Eli got that wrong. He didn't discipline his sons. He was a bad father. In fact, God judged him. This is the second thing that freaks me out about the story, is now we see this scenario. We know this part of scripture where God speaks to Samuel. He calls him at night. As a young boy still. He calls him, and it's never happened to him before. So he runs to Eli, says, "Why did you call me? Here I am. What can I do for you?" Eli says, "No, go back. I didn't call you." Happens three times. The third time, Eli recognizes what's happening here. He sends him back. He says, "When the voice speaks again, say, 'Speak, Lord, I'm listening. Your servant is listening.'" And so God the Father then speaks to Samuel, this young man, this young boy, and he tells him stuff about his spiritual father, Eli, but like really bad stuff, right? Now that really freaks me out about the story, because as a father, you would never tell a child something bad about his father, okay? But God does this. The weird thing is God does this. He says to Samuel, "This is what I'm going to judge Eli, because he's done this wrong and his sons this and that." Speaks a judgment over him. And then afterwards, Eli comes to Samuel and he says, "Samuel, what did God say when you went back to him?" And then he avoids it first. And then later on, he tells him. And then Eli sort of reluctantly accepts what Samuel then says to him. But now, one needs to understand the dynamic here, because these two things that freak me out, I don't know if there's anyone else here, God knew what he was doing, right? If you look at the life of Samuel, the scripture says that he was a prophet to the nation. Other places of scripture says he was a father to the nation. Samuel was a father. And we see it with the life of King Saul and so on. He fathers the nation. He fathers Saul. He then eventually fathers David. But he becomes this real father. See, what happened at that night when God called him, God adopted Samuel. You know, when we get saved, the scripture says that we are adopted into sonship. We're adopted. We become God's sons. He takes us out from this world, right? And we become his sons. And God literally did that with Samuel. And he had no father issues. Here's this guy that didn't have one stable father, and he had no father issues. He had no father wound. He was completely healed. In fact, he was a father to many. So that is the first thing. I want you to see this in 1 Samuel 3, verse 11. "Then the Lord said to Samuel, 'Behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle.'" 1 Samuel 3, verse 19. "And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground." Here we see that favor of God again. None of his words fell to the ground because he had favor with the Father. Another scripture, I think it's in chapter 2, it says that Samuel grew with favor with man and favor with God. We see that same phrase later on in the life of Jesus. The Gospels say the same thing about Jesus. He grew in favor with man and in favor with God. Isn't that weird? That Jesus, the Son of God, had to grow in favor with the Father, right? That is something to think about. So fatherhood. So as we grow as sons, we grow as fathers. Those things go together. Secondly, once we've settled in our hearts that we're sons, but we're fathers, then we need to understand that it's God who gives children, right? We cannot force it. We cannot make it happen. We cannot get ourselves a following. We can try to, but we'll just do damage. But God gives sons, both natural and spiritual. Look at Genesis 33, verse 5. Then Esau looked up and saw the women and children. Who are these with you, he asked. Jacob answered, they are the children God has graciously given your servant. Psalm 127, verse 3. Children make our lives rich and blessed. Verse 3 says, children are a heritage from the Lord. Offspring, a reward from him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are children born in one's youth. Isn't that powerful? It's like this picture of a warrior with arrows. And children that come forth from one's youth, it's like an arrow. It's like this weapon almost that God has prepared, and it is blessed. And look how blessed it is then. Verse 5, blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. And then talking about these children, it says, they will not be put to shame when they contend with their opponents in court. They will not be put to shame. Right? That is the blessing that children add to our lives. They make our lives full and blessed, full in a good way. But there's this obstacle that all of us have to work through. When we come into this life, we are spiritually dead, and our spirits are not alive. And in a sense, we are we cannot bear fruit. God, Jesus calls us to bear fruit in this life. And you can only bear fruit once God has come and he's made your spirit come alive, right? Then we can produce fruit. And in a very sense, a very real sense, we need to grow in bearing more fruit. So in a sense, we start off being barren. We are unable to produce fruit. God does the miracle of salvation, the miracle of being born again. And then in the process, we produce more fruit in this life. And I want you to see this in 2 Kings verse 2, or chapter 2, verse 21. Then Elijah went to the spring of the waters and cast the salt into it and said, thus says the Lord, I, not the salt, have healed these waters. There shall not be any more death, miscarriage, or barrenness because of it. This is this picture of the waters that are healed. And he says that the salt didn't heal you, but it was I, the Lord, that healed these waters. And it's this picture of God's ability to heal, both in the natural, but also spiritually, to heal us, to make the waters. Jesus says that fountains of living waters, rivers, in fact, will come from our innermost being. But in some cases, and for all of us actually, there's a healing that needs to happen for us to be fruitful, right? For us to produce. And we see this theme, this topic, in so many places in Scripture. Psalm 113, verse 9. He makes the barren woman to be a homemaker and a joyful mother of spiritual children. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Isaiah 54, verse 1. Sing, O barren one, you who did not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud. You did not travail with child, for the spiritual children of the desolate one will be more than the children of the married wife, says the Lord. 54, verse 13. And all your spiritual children shall be disciples taught by the Lord and obedient to his will, and great shall be the peace and undisturbed composure of your children. Right? It's these blessings that God speaks over us, both over our spiritual children and our natural children. Like I said earlier, the concept of spiritual children is a bigger category than natural children. Did I say that earlier? I lost track of all the services. Okay. So if you look at the concept of spiritual children, natural children is a subsection of spiritual children. So in other words, all of us here are called to have spiritual children. Some of us are going to have natural children, but none of us here are called to have only natural children, because we'll spiritually lead our natural children as well. But all of us are called. Some of us are not called to have natural children, but we'll have spiritual children, right? And that is the cycle that God has instituted. And here's the crux of the matter. Then we're going to pray. The third book of John, chapter 1, verse 4. I have no greater joy than this, to hear that my spiritual children are living their lives in the truth. No greater joy. Remember, we're talking about joy. We're talking about enjoying God. John here, the Apostle John, he says, I've no greater joy. There's nothing that can compare to this, but to have children and to see them prosper, to see them grow, to see them living their lives in the truth, right? And in fact, you can do a study on this. You can look at the New Testament. There's no man of God in the New Testament, apostle or disciple, that did not have spiritual children. They all, if they walked in God's will, whether it's John, whether it's Peter, whether it's Paul, even Philip the evangelist, all of them had spiritual sons. It's Timothy, it's all these people. They had sons because that is the economy that God has. That is the way that God has built the kingdom through relationships and through family. That is the will of God. Won't you just stand with me, please, tonight? Band, if you guys can come up. Donna, can we again sing? Thanks for choosing that song. Good Father. We're going to just sing that tonight. Declare that over our lives. We're going to declare that He is the good Father. He's the only source. And sometimes so many of us, we've got this need. All of us have needs. In fact, God is not intimidated. God is not concerned. God is actually very fine with the fact that we have needs, right? But the fact is, He wants to meet those needs. The lie of the enemy always is that he can meet our needs independently of God, right? That's what we call temptation. Temptation is where the enemy lures us away from God and says, the legitimate needs that you have, that God wants to fulfill, don't worry, there's a quicker way, and I'll do it for you. But there's always a price to be paid. There's always a cost involved, right? But God wants to fulfill our needs. God wants us to connect to Him. And the only reason why we have spiritual fathers is to connect us to the Heavenly Father. So I believe there's a period where there are people speaking into our lives, and we're always going to have accountability. We're always going to have relationships. But there's a place where we connect, like Samuel, to the Father. And that is where we connect. That is where we find our security. That's where we find our safety. That's where we run into the Father. The Father that is good. And so I want to pray with us tonight. I want us to confess our needs to the Father. I want us to just say, God, I'm struggling. I don't know how to be a father because I've got all these needs and I still need to be fulfilled in you. And in a very real way, God wants to meet us there. On the other hand, sometimes we only get healed as we become fathers. So there's places where as we walk in having sons, that God fixes us. God connects us to Him as we walk in Him. So let's pray. Father, we thank You for tonight. We thank You that You are the good Father. Thank You, Lord, that there's no one like You. Thank You, God, that You are calling us and are calling us to enjoy You. You are awesome, Lord. Won't you just express your heart to God, wherever your heart is. If it's a heart of thankful, then actually begin there. Just thank God. Don't focus on the negative. Just thank Him for what He has done and who He is to you. I want to just encourage us tonight to allow God to finish the good work that He started and He's been at work in our hearts from the beginning of this service, encouraging us, speaking into our hearts. And the one word I want us all just to receive tonight is that God is proud of you. believe God is saying to you tonight that whether you're a son or a father, He's pleased with you. He wants you to know that. He wants you to know that in His eyes, you are fine. In His eyes, you are good. He loves you. He looks at you and He sees good. And some of us are struggling with that. We're struggling with that. And we need to say, God, I'm struggling with that. So that He can come. God always just needs one thing from us. He needs honesty. God, I'm struggling. God, I need You. My father wasn't around. And now I'm struggling with this concept of the Heavenly Father. And it's not a good thing. Someone shared that testimony tonight. And God says, but He's going to show you who He really is. But you need to come. Some of us, you relate with that barrenness. You've tried. You've tried to do stuff. You've tried to be effective in the kingdom and to make disciples. And it's just backfired on you every time. God says, just come to Me. I will make those bitter fountains. I will heal them. I will heal you so that you can produce good fruit. Let's just respond to God. Won't you, if God is speaking to you and ministering to you, doesn't matter if I mentioned it, just stretch out both your hands to Him. Yeah, say, God, come and finish this good work that You've started in me. And I want to encourage you, don't leave this place until God has done it. So many times God starts and then we move on. We don't finish what He is wanting to do. So as we just going to sing this song, don't just sing it. Speak to God. Engage God. Share your heart with Him. Father, I pray over every person raising their hands to the heavens now. Thank You that You are the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow of turning. You give good things, good gifts to Your sons and daughters. And right now, I rebuke every lie that says something else. I rebuke every lie that says, God, You're distant. God, You've run away. God, You're not going to come through. I rebuke every one of those lies and I speak the truth. I say, God, You are faithful. God, You are faithful. God, You are faithful in all Your ways. You're a good, good Father. You're a good Father.